are increasingly aware of the fact that something catastrophic is about to happen on this earth. The result has been a great many predictions and announcements by men of science, education, as well as philosophy and logic. As we have stated before, it seems almost humorous that the roles have changed so completely over a period of 100 years. For 100 years ago, the preachers of the world ran around and said the world is going to end, something terrible is about to happen. And the scientists of the world said, you're crazy. 100 years later, in the age in which we now find ourselves in, the scientists are saying the world is going to end, something terrible is going to happen, and the preachers say, you're crazy. So, things have changed. And yet men of science are aware of the fact that we have some seemingly insurmountable problems that we're faced with as a nation and as a world. The human race is developed a great many problems. I have a whole file in my drawer of things that I cut out, and magazines and newspapers and various periodicals from time to time concerning future events. I call it my doomsday file. And I stuff them in there, you know, and save them for future reference for teaching and sermons, etc. I was looking through that just this afternoon. I pulled out just three or four different things here. I could have pulled out 30 or 40 without any problem at all, but time would not permit us to review all of them. And so I pulled out some things that I felt like might be particularly significant to the subject that we are about to discuss tonight. I'll read to you a couple of paragraphs out of one scientific journal. This came out a few months ago. The headline is "The Mathematics of Futility." To further dampen the hopes of those who imagine untold riches of energy waiting exploration in the earth, there is a much more ominous warning than that of the economics of fuel production. For example, Claude Summers, writing in the September 1971 issue of Scientific American, approaches the consumption of fuels in another manner. Assuming that we have used 1/10th of 1% or 1/10,000th of the total of our fuel, and that we are doubling our consumption every 10 years, which we are, Summers points out that we will consume all the fuel, no matter how much it was to start with, in just one century from today. If we assume, much more optimistically, that we have consumed only 1/100th of 1%, or 1/10,000th of the total, and still have 99.99% of all of the Earth's fuel remaining, we could survive somewhat longer. It works out to 133 years. Even estimating that we have used only 1/1,000,000th of the energy we inherited with the Earth, we will still use it all up in 266 years. If we continue to double our consumption of fuels every 10 years. You see, it's a matter of mathematics. You ever play that game of addition? 1 plus 1 equals 2, and 2 plus 2 equals 4, and 4 plus 4 equals 8, and 8 plus 8 equals 16, and 16 plus 16 equals 32, and 32 plus 32 equals 64, and it's not very long the thing gets clear out of hand, doesn't it? I mean, you start with two very small numbers, 1 plus 1, and it's not long at all, just a few generations later, and the thing is totally out of hand. And it's not long, and the figures are so vast and so astronomical that you can't even mentally keep track of them all. And so our scientists that deal in the area of fuel are very concerned. We're using it all up. Another article that I point your attention to for a few moments is written by a commentator and a newscaster that's well known to all of us, a gentleman by the name of Walter Cronkite. Let's see what Walter has to say on the subject of world issues today. I quote, "There can be no doubt that history is at a major turning point, that we are suffering around the world what one philosopher calls a civilization malaise, an unidentified uneasiness. The question is, are we at the end of a civilization, facing a new dark age like the ancient Romans, or are we at the edge of a new renaissance? The problems are immense, gigantuan, so great that literally on their solution depends whether we live or die. At the very least, on what quality of life we have. Of these, perhaps the greatest and most urgent is the Gemini problem, the twin dilemma of population and food. While most of the people in most of the developed nations, and this includes, remarkably, but as a sterling example, China, have embraced population control and have brought the birth rate to manageable proportions, this is not true of most of the underdeveloped nations, and the net gain of people over food surplus threatens to engulf us all. Hunger and famine are the result of simple arithmetic formula. The amount of food divided by the number of people. But in human terms, it is those swollen-bellied children of Bangladesh. For instance, so benumbed by starvation, there is not even energy left to cry. Bangladesh is an extreme example, but not a unique one in demonstrating the horror of runaway population growth. Most of you have some memories of 1947. That wasn't so long ago, 29 years. That was the year of India's independence and partition. That year, East Pakistan, now Bangladesh, already was overcrowded, but it was rich agriculturally and well capable of self-sustaining itself. It had then 35 million people. Now, barely a generation later, it is more than twice that many, 78 million. Even without its natural disasters, it could not have hoped to adequately feed the population today. But the end is not in sight, for from 78 million today, at the present rate of population growth, Bangladesh will have 230 million people in another 28 years. And this is a country barely one half the area of New Mexico, or one-fifth the area of Texas. The World Bank hopes to reduce Bangladesh growth rate by a third, from 3 to 2% annually. But even that would mean 162 million people by the turn of the century in just one country, one half the size of the state of New Mexico. For the Bangladeshis of this world, and there are far too many of them, there can be some short-term relief. Bangladesh has had $2 billion in food aid since its independence just 4 years ago. One-fourth of it is from the United States. The more affluent nations may continue to help save from starvation a goodly part of Bangladesh and the world's hunger, but our own dwindling resources are not limitless. And then in conclusion, I read another portion of Mr. Cronkite's article. He goes on in this last paragraph and says, "We are going, now listen to this carefully, we are going to be forced to re-examine the very concept of liberty. How much personal liberty a man is permitted is a function of the proximity of his neighbors and his dependence upon them. Even the would-be hermit is hopelessly entrapped today, for the quality of the air and the water on which he must depend will be determined by what others do thousands upon thousands of miles away." We've seen this characterized very recently by reading our newspapers, watching our television newscast, and hearing reports about how that our state of Pennsylvania and portions of New York have been victimized by an atomic blast that Red China set off. That no man is an island is truer today than it has ever been, and in this totally interlocked civilization, it is more important than ever that we work together so that the restraints on individual liberty are kept to the minimum. Even as individuals cannot be truly independent today, neither can nations. The concept of sovereignty is under severe challenge. No modern nation can supply anything like all of its own needs. It is dependent upon others. Sounds to me like Mr. Cronkite would be a strong advocate of one world government. Well, scientists are concerned about a great many things. They tell us that our fuel is running out. They tell us that our population is growing faster than our food supply. And then others come along and tell us that our food supply may not be increasing in spite of all the modern technology that we have at our disposal, but rather decreasing. And one of the reasons for the anticipated decrease of food supplies around the world is due to an article that is headlined, "New Ice Age Threatens World Unless Air Pollution is Curbed." The world is facing a new ice age unless pollution is curbed, says a top scientist for the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, better known as NASA. Beginning of the new ice age could be as little as 60 years off, says Dr. Rasool, deputy director of NASA's planetary programs. As more and more dust and dirt particles are thrown into the air by polluters, a screen is formed which blocks out the sun's heat and radiation. This cools the atmosphere. When the temperature is lowered by just 3 degrees, a chain reaction begins. This will speed up the cooling process and drastically lower the temperature at the Earth's surface, starting a new ice age, he said. According to our calculations, given the present rate of pollution, it will take about 60 years to cool the atmosphere by the necessary 3 degrees. Then the ice age chain reaction starts. Up until now, the threat of a new ice age has just seemed like some sort of bad dream, but more evidence is bearing it out. Dr. Rasool, along with co-worker Dr. S.H. Schneider, reported his findings in the journal Science. One effect of a 3-degree drop in atmosphere temperature will be to give Boston the same weather presently experienced by Newfoundland. They will probably have winters with heavy snow and ice, which will last from October to May, Dr. Rasool told the Inquirer in his Washington, D.C. office. And so they go on. They tell us if the Earth's temperature just drops 1 degree, not three, but just one, half of our crop production will be eliminated in the United States of America. So all it's got to do is drop 1 degree. And in the last 20 years, we have already dropped 1/8 of 1 degree. Things are getting colder. Hear some of the old timers say, "Well, I remember back when we used to have the cold winters." Well, hang on, man. Hang on. It's coming back. All of these things are interesting revelations. The world of science, as we have noted in past messages last week, we referred to some scientific experts on the subject of earthquakes and other natural catastrophic events that have recently taken place and things that they anticipate in the near future. The world of science has said that we can anticipate some very, very unusual things to take place in the near and even immediate future. Earthquakes are a major concern of scientists in the world today, and of course we have just heard of a new one this past week, haven't we, in the land of Turkey. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Tonight we are discussing the subject of the tribulation. The tribulation is presented several different ways in the Bible. Jesus talked about it rather extensively in the book of Matthew. The tribulation is also pictured in the Old Testament in passages such as Jeremiah, Lamentations, and particularly the book of Joel. And then we read extensive information, and perhaps the most complete of all, about the revelation, about the tribulation in the book of Revelation. The tribulation is presented to us through three different veins of thought in the book of Revelation. We read in chapter 6 about the seals. And God talks about seven seals. And this is a presentation of the characteristics of the tribulation. Then a little later on in the book, we read about the trumpets, the seven trumpets, and then later the seven vials. And so God presents the tribulation three different ways in the book of Revelation. And then entwined in between those three presentations, we read about particular things that we need to pay attention to, personalities and particular events that will take place during the tribulation. For example, in the next chapter, chapter 7, we read about the 144,000 of God's chosen Jewish witnesses that will be active during the tribulation. And then in Revelation 11, we read about God's two witnesses. We'll also read about the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet. We'll read about the false church and a false government, a one-world government. And all of these things are talked about in the book of Revelation in between these three presentations of the tribulation. As we have noted, there is an event that we are anticipating called the rapture. That is the time when all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior will be caught up together to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. We will vanish, if you please, from the face of the earth. I know that sounds utterly fantastic, but it's what the Bible teaches. Amen? We are anticipating the rapture, the time of leaving and meeting our Lord in the air. Now, immediately following the rapture, there is going to be a time, a seven-year period of time of tribulation upon the face of the earth. If you please, it is divided into two equal parts, each of 3.5 years, and we will be studying them in more detail as we go on down through these studies in the next several weeks. In chapter 6, we are going to notice just a few of the characterizations of the tribulation that I think will match the articles and the information that I have just read to you. And in verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see." Chapter 4 and 5 are scenes that are set in heaven immediately after the rapture. In chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the rapture. We see a door open in heaven and we see something going up, which is the church. And then in 4 and 5, we read about events and scenes that are taking place in heaven. And then one of the beasts that surrounds the throne of God comes and tells John, he says, "Now come over here and see something. I want to show you something that will be taking place on the earth immediately after the church is raptured. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now we notice that here is a white horse. We'll also notice, if we went to Revelation chapter 19, that there is another rider on a white horse. And there is no question as to the identity of that rider in Revelation 19, for it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's accompanied with his saints, and we'll be coming back with him. Right there, as it's recorded in Revelation 19. However, if you'll notice carefully, this is not Jesus Christ, but rather this is the Antichrist, and this is his attempt to persuade the multitudes of this world that he is in fact exactly what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 and verse 5, when he said, "Many deceivers will come in my name and will claim to be Christ." Here is the Antichrist pictured in Revelation chapter 6. he comes on a white horse. He attempts to imitate. The devil has always been a great imitator. We notice that he has a bow, but he obviously has no arrows. Consequently, we notice that he comes in peace. The Antichrist will do just that. He will come and he will take over the reins of a one world government, essentially exactly what Walter Cronkite is advocating through the means of peace. And there'll be those just like Walter will say, this fellow over here, he's the answer, he's the one, he has the bandwagon that we ought to get on, you see. And so here he comes advocating peace. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him, and sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This is in parallel fashion to what Jesus prophesied when he said in Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, that you would hear wars and rumors of wars during the tribulation. Now, we've already seen wars in our age. We've seen supposedly wars that were going to end all wars in World War II, didn't we? And since the war that was going to end all wars, we've seen the Korean conflict, and we've seen the war in Vietnam, and we've seen all kinds of flurries and skirmishes and brush fires around the world, and it seems as if our world lives in a continual atmosphere of war. We've seen the Six-Day War in 1967 in Palestine. We saw another one in 1973. There was another one in 1956. We've seen war after war after war. We've seen war right here in our own country through rioting and civil rights action and other things. Now, here is a red horse, and red is a picture of blood, of course, and a picture of war and killing and death is characterized. And so even though the Antichrist will come and he will assume power and control under a banner of peace, it will ultimately come forth in war and bloodshed and destruction. There is a red horse in the book of Revelation. There is a red dragon in Revelation 12. And there is a red beast in Revelation 17. All of these have to do with Satan and satanic power. And in verse 5, when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now this is a prophecy that is being fulfilled. It stems, first of all, from Jeremiah 14, Lamentations 5, and then Matthew 24, 7, when Jesus talked about a period of time in the tribulation on the face of the earth that would be a time of tremendous famine. Now, it's difficult for you and I to genuinely appreciate what famine is, for we have never had to really genuinely endure famine such as people at this very present hour in Bangladesh are undergoing. It's difficult for us to even imagine what it would be like not to have Wegmans and all of the rest of the supermarkets right down the road and a ready, available supply of groceries. It's difficult for us to even conceive what it would be like not to be able to go down to the grocery shelf and just pick up exactly what we wanted, and always knowing that there is an abundance of food. And yet, as men of science have noted, only a few minor variables would have to take place to change all of that. If the temperature of our atmosphere dropped 1 degree, we could suffer tremendously as a people. Just 1 degree. That's all, just one. They tell me that they're expecting a cold winter this year because the cold layer and the atmospheric conditions up above, you may know you get up high, it's cold, you fly in an airplane at 39,000 feet. Perhaps you've had this experience. Sometimes the pilot, if he's a friendly type of fellow, come on and give you all the information, you know. He'll say, you're looking down on the right and you see Niagara Falls, and you look on the left and you see Detroit. And every now and then I'll get on a plane and I'll say, now we're flying at 39,000 feet. The sun shining, it looks nice out there, doesn't it, folks? It's only 70 degrees below zero out there right now. And that's the truth. That's what it is. the higher you get, the colder it gets, believe it or not. And there's a ceiling, an atmospheric ceiling up there. They tell me that this fall, that atmospheric ceiling has dropped 500 feet lower than normal. And so consequently, they are anticipating a very severe winter in this entire part of the country. If you're a skier, it's good news. If you're not, it's not so good. Amen? It's not so good. Famine is forecast in the Bible, the world around. And the way that this is presented is a black horse, which is a picture of death and famine, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. You'll recall how that years ago, folks would go to the grocery store and the old scales and weights was a system of balances, and you'd put a weight on one side and you'd balance your produce on the other side. And this is what he comes bringing. And it shows, as we go on in the next verse, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny in the Bible is a picture of a day's wages. See the story of the Good Samaritan for an example of that. And three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. A measure of wheat is approximately equal to a loaf of bread. And so the day is coming when it will take an entire day's wages to buy a loaf of bread. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine in the Bible is a picture of the rich. And so in spite of all of the plots and the plans of the socialists and the communists to put everybody on an equal plane, the Bible tells me that what I can anticipate in the future is the same thing that's been going on for time and history, and that is the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. Isn't that exactly what we're experiencing today? The middle class, even in America, is slowly being done away with. Either you get richer or you get poorer. It seems like the rich folks know how to avoid the taxes and the poor folks just get taxed all the more. Now this is a direct forecast, and the events that were taking place today are a direct prophecy of the Word of God. They are proposing to raise the Monroe County tax, in Monroe County to raise the property tax 124%. That's what I would call a significant increase. Wouldn't you? And so famine is prophesied. And in verse 7, and when he'd opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And so we see that finally death follows famine and follows war, and people are going to be dying by the thousands and yea by the millions, as we see as we study on into the book of Revelation. It's interesting to notice that death is accompanied by hell, for in Revelation chapter 9 we read that actually demonic creatures really in all of reality escape from the pit of hell and come out and are unleashed upon the inhabitants of the earth. How many times have we heard people say, in almost a cursing fashion, but people have said, well, you know, such and such is going to happen and all hell will break loose. Where did they ever come up with that comment? Where did they ever come up with that statement? Whoever thought of that? That's a biblical term, for that's exactly what's going to happen according to Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 6. The very hordes of hell are going to be unleashed upon the population of the earth. And we don't have time to dwell on that tonight, but you can think about it. And verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, excuse me, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that they should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Here in the fifth seal we see those who refuse the sign of the Antichrist, the sign of the beast, the 666, being slain and being done away with, and we hear their prayer, and it's a prayer of vengeance. We find that this is not a New Testament church age prayer, for we are admonished in the Gospels and in the Pauline epistles both to pray for our enemies and to love them. But we find that this is a period of tribulation, and consequently it's a period of God's judgment and wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And so these people are well within their scriptural rights to pray to God to bring down judgment and vengeance upon their persecutors and those who slew them. And God says, it's coming, but wait just a little while. And so the tribulation is not only going to be a time when an Antichrist will come and set up a temporary false peace, and war will follow, and death, and famine, and pestilence, and persecution. But also the slain of a multitude of souls because of their faith and trust in the Word of God. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And so, the sixth seal is a seal that forecasts natural catastrophic events that will take place in the atmosphere and on the earth. Earthquakes, the moon becoming as blood, the sun becoming black. And yet all of these things are things which scientists are actually referring to today and believe will become a possibility. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it may very well be that in a few years, or perhaps even in a few months, you might turn on your radio and hear a newscast that would be something like this. You listen carefully.
Good evening. As usual, we have several reports to bring you on the news. We have some interviews and reports of further information on those strange events which have plagued this nation and the rest of the world for the past 12 months. Things may not be back to normal yet as a result of those events. However, the public seems to have adapted, and the bizarre has become commonplace. In the nation's capital, various reactions have been expressed, none of them official. And in an attempt to find out why Washington is reticent to talk about the situation, our Washington correspondent has been on the scene trying to extricate news from the rumors and red tape. We take you now to our Washington correspondent for this interview with one of the Midwestern senators.
Thank you. I'm on the street in front of the Capitol building here in Washington. There seems to be another in a series of meetings just adjourned. I'm speaking with one of our Midwestern senators who has just come from the Capitol. Senator, there are rumors that the meeting tonight has had some special significance, considerably above any previous meeting among the nation's leaders. Also, that it may possibly affect the government's stand on the events of the past 12 months. Could you comment on that, sir?
Well, as you know, ever since the first in the series of events which began some 12 months ago, we've been meeting quite frequently to discuss a myriad of subjects. Now, I don't think tonight's meeting was really any different. We still feel and would like to stress that this is not anything supernatural like most people would like to believe. And this is even verified by the recent report of the Emergency Conditions Committee, which was appointed by the President. Rather, we feel it's a plot of some kind.
Well, Senator, maybe you could tell us why the government has been so indefinite about taking a stand on the matter.
Well, the government's been unable to take a stand simply because of lack of understanding we have for just what they have in mind.
Well, now, by they, do you mean the communists?
Well, whoever's directly behind this. We may have some more information soon, future summit talks, may show some agreement and understanding.
Well, now, you're saying that a meeting will take place to discuss the world situation now?
No, I don't have any information on an actual world meeting. In fact, I'm sorry, I'm on a kind of tight schedule tonight. Thank you very much.
Just a moment, Senator. How do you explain the similar reports of chaos being received from Russia and China and many other communist countries?
Thank you, sir. Some other time.
Senator, could answer this then before you leave me. Could the Russians have some scientific method for making people just disappear from off the face of the earth?
Not now, sir. We'll reveal our information at some later time.
But, Senator, what about...
I'm sorry.
But, Senator, I'm just sorry.
I must go.
But, Senator, what's happening?
Before we return you to the studios, I want to give you this that we have received from the Religious News Department. The chief analysis of the Common Market Confederacy announced today from Brussels that a computerized restoration plan is already underway in the aftermath of this world chaos. In the crisis meeting, which brought together scientists, advisors, and common market leaders, these men unveiled what they call the beast. The beast is a gigantic computer that takes up three floors at the administration building of market headquarters. This monster is a self-programming unit that has over 100 sensing input sources. Computer experts have been working on a plan to computerize the world trade. This master plan involves a digital numbering system for every human on Earth. The computer would assign each citizen of this world a number to be used for buying and selling to avoid the problems of ordinary credit cards. The number would be invisible. It would be placed by a laser tattoo on the forehead or the back of the hand. It would provide a walking credit card system. The number would show up as it would be identified with an infrared scanner to be placed at all checkout counters and places of business. The analysis of these leaders, they suggested that the present chaos and the disorder caused by the mystery points to the need of a world currency and perhaps an international program of peace and politics, as well as a new world trade and numbering system. Did you know that one man could have at his fingertips the number of any man on earth? It could provide the most powerful lever known to mankind. He would have a solution, as he could bank all the world problems. It could be a tool for peace or a dictator's weapon. We'll be giving you more concerning this mystery beast in future broadcasts. And now from Washington, we return you to the studio.
That was the report from Washington in the news tonight. Throughout the crisis, we'll keep you informed of the events as we receive them here in Radio Central. We'll have more reports as they come into our newsroom. We promised you a special report with Dr. Kruger Wendheim of the European Astrophysics Laboratory in Dulz, Germany. I think we're about ready with that report, so go ahead, overseas.
Here at the European Astrophysics Laboratory in the quaint town of Dulz, Germany, scientists for nearly the past 18 months have been witnessing some of the strangest celestial events ever witnessed by the human eye. Here to tell us about some of these events is Dr. Kruger Wendheim, director of the Institute. Dr. Wendheim, what are some of the unusual happenings which have been observed by scientists in your institute?
Vor ungefähr 21 Monaten, als plötzlich die ganze Welt eine Serie von Ereignissen experienced, welche dann und noch immer nicht durch menschliche Erfahrung erklärt werden können, begannen wir hier im Labor Unregelmäßigkeiten zu bemerken, und zwar im Solarsystem, welche immer mehr verwickelt erscheinen. Vielleicht ist das schrecklichste Ereignis die ungewöhnliche Farbe des Mondes. Einige unserer Fachleute dachten erst, es sei das Ergebnis der Mikroorganismen, die durch die United States Apollo-Serie, welche am Anfang des Jahres 1970 endete, auf den Mond gebracht wurden. Diese Theorie hat sich nicht bestätigt. Aber wir haben den Mond durch unsere Teleskope und andere Instrumente beobachtet und wir können sagen, dass es nicht die Erdatmosphäre ist, die dem Mond diese ungewöhnliche blutrote Erscheinung gibt, aber vielmehr eine Substanz auf der Mondoberfläche selbst.
Doctor, this newscast is going to America, so let me translate it for you. Some 22 months ago, when the entire world began to experience a series of events which were, and indeed still are, not explainable by human standards, we here at the Institute began to witness irregularities, let us say, in the solar system, which have continued to become more and more complicated right up to the present time. Perhaps the most frightening thing is the unusual color of the moon. Some of our scientists thought initially that it was a result of a particular microorganism carried to the moon by the United States Apollo series, which ended in the early 1970s. This theory has since been disproved, however. We've been watching the moon through our telescopes and other equipment here at the laboratory, and all we can say is that it is not the Earth's atmosphere that is giving this unusual reddish appearance to the moon, but rather a substance on the surface of the moon itself.
Dr. Ventnor, there are some good old documents of the religious sect called Christians, which mention the moon turning to blood. Is this a possibility?
Ich kenne diese Dokumente nicht. Und auch gebe ich solche Erzählungen keine Aufmerksamkeit, da sie meistens nur die Grundlage für ungesunde Gerüchte geben. Natürlich will die Religion immer ihren Beitrag mit einigen amüsanten Geschichten geben. Aber die Wirklichkeit ist, es gibt keine wissenschaftliche Grundlage für solch eine Theorie.
Excuse me again, Doctor, but I must again translate for the people in America. Well, I'm not familiar with this document. Nor do I give credence to such stories, as they are usually the source for unhealthy rumors. Certainly, religion will always contribute its amusing stories, but the fact is there is no scientific basis for any such theory.
Excuse me, I'm sorry to break in. Back here in Radio Central, our newswires have just released some information which may have a bearing on that story. We've received a bulletin dateline Cape Kennedy, and I quote, "The moon rocks at the Cape Kennedy Space Museum, which have been on display for years, have vanished. The reports of people vanishing took great news precedence a few months ago, but this is the first item of any note to disappear, with the exception of those items which were proven to be stolen. Spokesmen from the Cape Museum say the rocks have been under heavy guard and encased in glass, secured to steel mounted in concrete. However, guards on duty report that no one has attempted to steal the rocks, nor has anyone other than the guards even come into the area. There is no sign of breakage on the glass casement either. The rocks are simply gone. An investigation is underway, and detectives are studying their only clue." Just a moment, I've just been handed this latest release on the moon rocks. They're speculating now where the rocks were encased. There are substances of pure blood. That's right. The report is given that on the surface where the rocks were are now pools of blood. More on that as the news breaks and we receive it here at Radio Central. Seems as if we are receiving some unusual reports from all over the world. Here's a report from Tangier, Morocco in North Africa. Hundreds who were attending a world conference at the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea have noticed a monstrous type animal in the water. The unusual thing they report is a large whale-sized creature with seven heads. Well, if two heads are better than one, well, anyway, this thing with seven heads may be just what we're looking for. Now we'll have the weather.
Weather conditions for our part of the state are much the same as the rest of the country. Unpredictable. Farmers complain that the shortage of sunlight has seriously hurt the production of all growing plants. Even artificial light, which has been used so successfully in the past years, has strangely failed in every attempt. The shortage of food has already caused famine in many parts of the world.
Temperature at the jetport is 13 degrees, barometric pressure 29.97, humidity 27%. Winds from the north-northwest at 10 miles per hour. The forecast continued unseasonably cold tonight and tomorrow with a chance of snow in the higher elevations. Tonight's low 5 to 10 degrees below. Tomorrow's high, 15 degrees, 90% chance of precipitation tonight and tomorrow, with no favorable weather in sight.
interrupt our regular programming for this late item. Government officials announced just moments ago that they had voted to cooperate with federal officials in complying with the Equalization Alliance to mediate economy. This would require all citizens of this community to receive an identifying mark within 36 hours from 12 midnight tonight. Facilities are being set up at the present time at all local post office branches. You will be given the option of receiving this mark either on the back of your right hand or on your forehead. Let me repeat, you must receive this mark within 36 hours from midnight tonight. Now with more information, here is our reporter downtown at City Hall.
About a year ago, a man from the Far East stunned the world with his intellectual prowess. First by becoming the world's first chess player to be completely undefeated. In chess games, with chess masters and even computerized games, he never lost a single match. Later, he offered complex chemical formulas which are currently being used in the cure of cancer. Scientists, after some study of this amazing personality, place the man in a separate biological category. The most recent suggestion that he has made, and the one adopted by our government as well as many other major metropolitan areas of the world, has been termed the Equalization Alliance to Mediate Economy. This is an agreement by all the world leaders to issue identifying marks to all people, to be used as a pledge system among individuals and businesses, thereby deleting any and all currency used in transactions. This theoretically would curb the economic upheaval experienced during the past 5 years. The plan seems to be working. And now the fact is that it is working in our country, right now. The government has made it into law, and the people are now conforming to that law. The number has been readily accepted by all the powers of government and is commonly called 666. In order to buy or sell any item, 666 must be displayed by the purchaser. Here at City Hall, officials are excited about the plan, and its success has already been witnessed in many other parts of the world. Maybe there is hope for us yet. This is Stan Jeffries, downtown.
Good evening. In the headlines tonight, international reaction to the marking system continues favorable. In Washington, the Vice President has flown to join the President's International Summit meeting. Army advisors have sent more men into the state to assist National Guardsmen, many of whom continue to desert. This item just in on the local scene, a fatal shooting in the city today claimed the life of a woman. Here is that report.
I'm at the public quick mart on North Main Street. The shooting took place about 30 minutes ago. I'm talking with the store owner who shot the victim. Sir, could you explain the incident, please?
Well, it's really simple. This woman came in and tried to purchase some food for a baby. When she came to the checkout, she didn't have any mark on her child's hand or her forehead.
Well, did the lady have a mark or a tattoo?
Yeah, well, yeah, she did, but the child didn't. I told her the law required everyone must have a mark. I mean, why should the kid not get, should she get by? Everyone in my family had to have the mark. Why not her? Well, anyway, she got real mad and upset, and she began screaming. She had to have milk for a baby and everything, crying, you know, saying something about not wanting her kid to have, to bear any mark. Well, the law's the law, I told her, so she started hitting me, and then she grabbed the milk and pushed me back against the counter and ran for the door. I reached under the counter for my pistol and I yelled for her to stop. When she didn't stop, I shot. I'm sorry, but the law's the law.
Okay, sir, thank you. Also with me is the police chief. Chief, what action will your department take in this tragedy?
Well, the man didn't do anything wrong. Actually, I wish more citizens were civic-minded. It sure would make my job a lot easier. The family's a little upset, but they'll get over it.
Thank you, Chief. Now back to News Central.
The recently announced marking system has caused quite a stir in the past 10 days. Never in our history has there been a mandatory classification system requiring what amounts to a tattoo on all citizens. Here to discuss this with us is our city mayor. Mayor Woods, this new ruling came down to us by presidential order without concurrence of the Congress. What does all that signify to you?
Communications between the higher echelons of government and local officials is poor at best these days. More and more, it seems that we at the local level are mere puppets. Regarding this marking business, well, we can only place enough confidence in our president and other federal leaders and hope that they're acting in our best interest. As you know, the president has left for the Mediterranean in a summit meeting with other world leaders. What is being discussed, I just don't know. I should, as mayor of a city of this size, but once again, communication is very bad.
In talking to just everyday citizens, the general feeling today is of despair and sadness. Do you feel this, Mr. Mayor?
Most certainly. There are serious problems in every facet of life today. Everyone is distraught, discouraged. How can people look forward with confidence? They certainly can't have much feeling of security for the future. My own outlook is black. And when the leaders give up, what the rest of us, what can the rest of us feel? It seems that the tragedy has struck everyone in one way or another these last few years. My wife and I still grieve the disappearance of my son. When he was in his plane while he was serving as a missionary pilot in Brazil. I just don't know how much more grief any of us can stand. I'm sorry. I know how the citizens feel. I'm sorry.
Which is certainly the most astonishing report this reporter has ever made. I've reported perhaps every known type of news item, but this has completely baffled me. I simply don't know how to accept this news. Perhaps, like most other Americans, I feel somewhat relieved. During the past 6.5 years of turmoil, disruption, and chaos, it's become a way of life, something to live with. Well, this may be a solution. However, it's still the most dramatic move ever made by a public official. Well, we're ready now with that report direct from the International Summit meeting on the coast of the Mediterranean.
The biggest world news ever to be recorded has occurred here today. This is the city where all the leaders of the world gathered to discuss the possible solutions to the chaotic state of the world since the terrible change in conditions some 6 years ago. It was also in this city that the world was stunned by the appearance of what many call the Beast due to his strangely unnatural form. This man displayed an amazing intelligence which commanded the respect of scientists from all over the world. Nearly every nation in the world has already adopted his numeration plan to curb the spiraling world economy, and the plan has worked exceedingly well. Perhaps this is the reason that the world leaders were so eager to receive his advice. You can hear the results in the background. Ladies and gentlemen, for the first time in history, the President of the United States has agreed to accept any and all advice on any matter from this great man. The same agreement has been accepted by Great Britain, France, Russia, Spain, Germany, Italy, Thailand, Japan, Iceland, South Africa, where the list goes on and includes every nation in the world. Distraught leaders assemble here with their cries of problems, and the solution seems to be one world leader. Many leaders just cried at not being able to cope with their own problems. Disgrace reigns on them all now as they were unable to do their jobs. As has been previously reported, many have committed suicide. In the background, you can hear citizens cheering a new leader who will rule, and through the cheering, you can hear the broken cries of broken men who once helped the world, now only holding their heads in their hands. We are waiting now for the new leader to appear and make a statement. But wait, there seems to be some sort of power failure. Yes, most of the street lights within my vision are out, and other...
Excuse this interruption, but we have this late item. We've just received word that much of this city has also experienced a power failure. Fortunately, this station was not affected. It's impossible at this time to reach local power company officials to determine how massive the power outage is and when we might expect to have full power restored. Are we on yet?
Ladies and gentlemen, as I speak to you now, this station is operating under reduced power using an auxiliary generator. The entire city apparently is blacked out. So we would ask those of you who are listening on transistor radios to share any late news developments with your neighbors. I believe one of our mobile units has reached a power company supervisor at one of the city's electric substations. Charles Brooks is on the scene. Charles, come in.
Thanks, Dave. We are here at the 3rd Street substation where emergency crews are trying to determine the cause of the problem and to fix it. Power company officials say they are having a hard time isolating the source of the outage. The call seems to be affecting the entire city and may cover a much larger area.
Thank you, Charles. We've just received a report from the city's largest hospital that they are experiencing tremendous problems down there. I have the head nurse on the phone. Ma'am, could you please describe the situation for us?
Attention, please. Doctors are needed in operating rooms 2 and 6. All available doctors that are not reporting to the emergency room, please report to operating rooms 2 and 6. Other doctors, please report to the 3rd floor nurses station. Attention, please. This is an emergency. All available doctors, please report to the emergency room. Others to the operating rooms 2 and 6 and to the 3rd floor nurses station. Attention, please. Attention, please. Doctors are needed in patient receiving. Inpatient receiving. Doctors are needed in patient receiving. Immediately, please. Attention, please. Attention, please. More doctors are needed in emergency. More doctors are needed in emergency. All available doctors are requested to report immediately to the emergency room. This is an emergency. Attention, please. Attention, please. All available doctors, please report to the nurses' station in the main entrance. In the main entrance, the nurses' station. All doctors, please. Attention. All available nurses, please report to your nurses' station. Please report to your nurses' station. You are needed at once.
We are unable to get our generators going here. Our auxiliary power units are just not working. The staff is using candles and flashlights to care for the patients. In addition, 2 premature babies were lost when the oxygen pumps failed. Until power is restored, we're canceling all operations. We're just too busy trying to care for the patients we have. All off-duty nurses and aides are asked to report to the hospital as soon as possible.
Meanwhile, we've learned that civil defense officials have called all available men out to help transport people. This bulletin just in from the Mediterranean, the city which was the host for all the world leaders has been destroyed. This seems to have no plausible explanation, but with a report, here's our man in the Mediterranean.
This European city, which has gained fame from the recent meeting of all the world leaders, is again in the news. The result of that meeting, the power given to the leader. Presidents, kings, prime ministers, all the previous international figures were here and screamed in despair. I saw it, and as a newsman, I must report it. They begged to be relieved of the burdens of this nightmare, and they gave their power to the leader. And they begged, and they're still here among the ashes. All there is now of this town is ashes, mountains of ashes, shattered glass, glittering cliffs of glass, all shattered steeper than a cat could climb if there were still cats. And the silence. There is no sound here now. No wind sound. Nothing that could sound the wind, could make it sing. No door, no doorway.
A And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
I found this record, and I'm not getting lazy in my old age. I could have just as well preached, but I felt like it might be a welcome change of pace, and I think it can be used to provoke our imaginations. Perhaps just a little bit more as to the coming tragedy that faces the earth, and undoubtedly this record does not begin to actually portray the tremendous catastrophic things that will actually take place. And yet, perhaps it's realistic in many senses to show us that the attitudes of men, and even as we have noted in Revelation chapter 6, and we'll conclude our message tonight with looking at the last three verses, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the Lamb of God, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? In spite of the fact that scientists the world over are proclaiming that something terrible is coming, and even when it comes, when it's right there, there'll still be men the world over who will not recognize that it's an act of a divine God bringing divine judgment upon men because of their sin. It's because of your sin that Jesus died for you. A tribulation is coming. We've only looked at one small part of it this evening. There are many other aspects of the tribulation to consider, but it's a reality. The Word of God says a tribulation is coming. Science says tribulation is coming. And certainly it's here, even at the doorstep. Things have fallen into place so rapidly over the past generation that we can scripturally and truthfully anticipate the rapture and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the archangel at any minute. And the events that we've talked about tonight will follow on the heels of that great event that all of us who are Christians and know the Lord are awaiting. Shall we stand for prayer?